Welcome, welcome, welcome. Hey, thanks for joining me in this episode of Why Not You. This is your host, D. Wells. And I want to thank you all for listening. And we're going into part two in this episode with my guest, Dr. Marvin Mitchell. Hey, it's going to be fire, y'all. We are going to be hitting on personal development, serving, who are your advocates, and who's advocating for you, and who are you advocating for? It's faith. So, without delay, let's get into it. Let's go, y'all.
Like, who would think to put yogurt with chicken?
I don't know. They thought of it.
Right. They thought of it, and it's just fire. So that kind of stuff, man. I just love going to different spots and just seeing how people put, you know, the creativity mm-hmm. in people's mind to put different things together.
Yeah.
And it's just like, like I say, it's just magic, man. I enjoy food.
Yeah.
I enjoy food.
Yeah.
Same here. I remember, man, just watching. Hey, I'll never forget, man, when I saw, Guy Fieri, or however you say it. And, man, he had made, he was making like a crab dish in a wok. So he was cooking it in a wok. And so what he did was, man, he ended up cracking a crab leg. And I mean, he was some big crabs too. And he would throw them in a wok. And then he threw some teriyaki with some hoisin sauce and some other kind of Asian spices. I was like, man, that don't even seem like it good. Man, I ended up doing it. But that was bomb, boy. That bug was so good.
Yeah. Yeah, man. It is food, just the creativity. And now it feels like really good creative food. Like back in the day, the only way you could get that kind of food, it was like in the super high end restaurants.
Yeah.
But now it feels like, you know, with like the food truck revolutions and stuff like that, right. you get these creative people making creative, tasty food, and it's not expensive.
Yeah.
Like it's more accessible. I don't remember it being accessible like this when I was younger.
No, me neither. Not unless it was just moms and pops just being cheap with a brother, you know. Right. Right.
Well, you don't need to eat that. Just go in there and make you a bologna sandwich.
Right.
The only time I saw a crab was in gumbo or something.
Right, right. That's it. Right. But just eating like some snow crab? Yeah, yeah. I didn't do that till I was an adult.
Yeah.
Oh man.
How important is personal development to you?
Yeah.
And then you think you would have been able to accomplish some of the things that you've accomplished without it?
Oh, not at all. Definitely not. Yeah, there's no way. Personal development is huge because as we get older, we should be, my position is that we should be constantly learning about who we are. Like I was learning who I was when I was in my 20s. But shoot, I'm 54 years old now. I should, you know, I'm a grown man. I should. So I'll do the flip side. When I see grown men, because my specialty is men with mental health. I've been in prisons with men and immigration and now with the military. So So I put myself in purposefully to be with men. So when I see men my age and they don't know who they are, I'm like, what happened? Like, how did you get this old and not know who you are? So yeah, it's huge, man. And when you do see men who are working on themselves, who are constantly taking self inventory, because the dude I was last year is not the same dude I am now, even.
Right.
So when you're constantly taking that self inventory, and you can see that, and you can see the men who are doing that.
Mm-hmm.
They're different. They know who they are. They're confident in who they are. They have less worry about what people think about them.
Yeah.
And so you can see that they're different. And when they're they're those healthy guys that you see that you're like, oh, okay, that's the type of guy that I want to be around. And that's the type of guy that I can be vulnerable with. Right. That's the type of guy that he has integrity. He's going to be trustworthy with what we talk about. I know that what we talk about, I don't have to worry about the office knowing about it before I even get back to my, to my office. You know, that's so it is. It's huge. Personal development is huge and should be something that that men specifically are doing. And then and here's the other part. So when I remember when when I was working in the prison and these guys would come to me, one of the most common factors among men in prison who were my patients was fatherlessness. Wow. That was one of the most common factors. Mm-hmm. And so when they would come talk to me, I would ask them, what do you want to, you know, and I didn't look at it as personal development, but that's exactly what it was. Because I would ask them, you know, you're going to be getting out at some point. Most of these guys would have like, you know, 5-year sentence or something like that. So I'm like, you're going to be getting out. You got kids. You want to be a better father. We can start working on that right now.
Yeah.
Here, while you're here. When you're out there, you got to do what you got to do because you got to survive out there. And I get it. But once you come through these doors, we talking man to man and we're going to talk about some man stuff and what a real man is, not this stuff in the streets.
Right.
A real man. And so, yeah, that and so that and most of them would say, that's what I want to do.
Wow.
These hard dudes, murderers, sex traffickers, drug dealers, cartel members, white supremacists. One of my patients was a Nazi lowrider. He was in, so folks that don't know, Nazi lowriders, they're one of the muscle for the Aryan Brotherhood. So when the Aryan Brotherhood wants something done, Nazi lowriders come in and knock some heads.
Right.
So this dude was my patient, black man. He's coming to see me. And he was in segregation. And I would pull him out to come in my office just so he could get out of segregation and just to be able to talk man to man about what his life is going to be like once he gets out. And here's the deal, man. And I'm 100% confident on this. Because going back to that prison situation with that guy, I operate in a way that if I see my patients on the street and there's no prison guards there, nobody, it's just me and them.
Right.
I operate in a way that if they see me, that I feel 100% confident that they're not going to do nothing to me.
Right. They're going to be like, what's up, Marv? They might even.
Exactly. Exactly. And I feel, and I remember my mentor, Pastor Glenn Shields, I went with him in Folsom Prison. And this is when I was super young. And I was only went one time because I couldn't handle it. And I remember that because it was like, I was like, man, you up in here with these prisoners.
Yeah.
And same thing, the same type of list of people that I just listed. And I said, man, you're not scared that one of them going to shank you? And he said, Marv, these are men up in here. And when you come with men as a man to man and you respect them man to man, he said, I have no doubt that if a fight were to go out, that these dudes going to hop in front of it for me. And I was like, my mind was blown. I was like, I don't understand how that can work.
Yeah.
But now that I've been in prison, man, I'm telling you, I am 100% confident that that dude that was a Nazi lowrider, if he was out with his homeboys and they were like, there's a black dude right there, we're going to get him. Mm-hmm. He would see me and be like, in his mind, oh, that's Dr. Mitchell, and would do what he needed to do to persuade his homeboys, let's go get somebody else.
Yeah.
100% confident, man. Because I've seen a couple dudes. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
I've seen a couple dudes.
Yeah.
And I see them, say, what's up? They say, what's up? Kept it pushing.
Earn their respect.
Yep. Yep. Man to man. And so that, you know, that when you're developing yourself personally, you can feel confident and that kind of stuff. But when you're not developing yourself personally, you're treating people wrong, you're degrading them because you got power over them in the prison. Then when you get out, then you're worried about what they're going to say to you or what they're going to do to your family and that kind of stuff. You know, why live like that?
Right.
You don't need to live like that.
It don't make no sense. It don't make any sense.
Looking over my shoulder.
Right. All because you're in a position of authority and you flex it. Yeah.
And they're God's people. That's the thing. You know, yeah, they did these things. Yeah, they did some bad stuff. But that's not my role. Mm-hmm. The role that I have, because some folks would say to me, man, how can you work with child traffickers, cartel members? My role, when I'm talking to them, my role is not to be on the jury.
Right.
My role is to give them the best mental health services I can give them. And what they do with that,
right?
That's not my role. God said, you do your role.
Mm-hmm.
Just like when he said, one man plants, one man waters, but God provides increase.
Mm-hmm.
My job isn't to, and that's the part that, again, it makes me just feel free.
Right.
My job is not to figure out how they get into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
My job isn't even to persuade them.
Right.
That's Holy Spirit's job. Holy Spirit's job is to persuade them. I can't persuade nobody that God is, or how to live right.
Mm-hmm.
My role is just to do the part that God told me to do, which is give them the information.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit does that. Man, until when I got that, because I used to try to convince people that God is real or that they need to be a Jesus follower. And I'm not talking about apologetics, because that's a real thing. But trying to convince them in the way that it's the Holy Spirit's job.
Right.
When I figured out, like, man, that's not my job. That's Holy Spirit's job. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit is the one that persuades. I don't persuade. Yeah. Man, it lifted. I felt free.
Yeah.
I've been living where I was like, you know, after I have an encounter with somebody and they don't accept Jesus, I'm like, I felt like I did something wrong.
Right.
I'm like, oh no, mm-hmm. that ain't even my job. I did what I was supposed to do. Whether they accept Jesus or not, that ain't on me. That's on Holy Spirit. So I was like, shoot, it just freed me up.
Right. But you know, the thing that trips me out is where you say, you know, these people ask you questions about working with prison, or, you know, or just the inmates. And I just think about Apostle Paul, right? What he was doing prior, and people knew. But then, you know, that was thousands of years ago. Here we are today, right?
Yep.
And how many people read Apostle Paul's writing in the New Testament? And they, man, so much reverence towards him.
Right.
And so they look bypass. I mean, they look past what he actually did. But but when you think about it, like in modern day time, dude, people don't have that same kind of forgiveness. And they won't be able to look past some of the things that people have done.
Right.
And the thing is, you never know what somebody's capable of. And here you are, you're equipping these people.
Yeah.
You're showing them a different way, you're transforming their mind subtly. And of course, God's going to take care of it once they get out. And
exactly.
No, but you still got to put in the work, and they going to have to put in the work also.
Yeah, exactly. Yep. But yeah, like you said, yep. I think folks, they read, like you're saying, I think they read the scripture, but they read it with these rose colored lenses.
Yeah.
Because if you look at, like you said, if you look at what Paul did, Paul was so hardcore. He heard that there was Christians, and he walked the equivalent of Sacramento to Fresno, walked to get these Christians that he heard about to kill them.
That's commitment.
Like, he was hardcore. Like people, like you're saying, they see the Paul, they don't see the Saul.
Right.
Saul was hardcore. Like you're saying, like these, like these folks that are in prison or stuff. It's just that he was, and he said it too. And I don't think they read that part. Like he said, I was the chief of sinners. I was out there. I was public enemy number one.
What?
God. That's what he was.
Yeah.
And like, it wasn't, it's not even disputed. But then we can't help a drug dealer.
Right.
Somebody committed armed robbery. We can't speak life into them.
Right. Hey, maybe they're reading a whole different gospel or something.
Right. Yeah, man.
We're two or three people that's probably impacted you the most.
Yeah, definitely my parents. Yeah, I did not know that my mom integrated her high school until I was in junior college. And one of the assignments was to interview our parents. Mm-hmm. And so there was some questions we had to ask them. So I was like 20 something years old when I found out that my mom integrated. I had no idea.
Wow.
That I had no crazy idea. And then my dad would talk about like the stuff that he did, but he just didn't really like put a whole lot on it. Uh-huh. So he integrated the Sheet Metal Union in Sacramento in like 1971, 72, something like that. Him and like three other guys were the first Black sheet metal workers to go to the school in Sacramento.
Wow.
So yeah, so when I look at the stuff that I'm doing now for, you know, whatever I'm doing, and I see like this, I'm like, oh man, that's the, my parents did this stuff already. Here's an example. So the stuff my parents would do, they were hardcore advocates for us. And by hardcore, I mean, like I would be in school and something would happen and I would tell my parents like this happened at school, and they would like show up to the school and just start telling teachers or whatever, it's not going to happen. Oh, okay. So here's one.
It's not going to
happen. I'm going to give you one example. So you know how in school, sometimes they have classes that are mixed. So it'll be like second and third or fourth and fifth. Mm-hmm. So my parents were like, if there's a split class, you're going to be in the bottom. So if it was a second and third, I could be in second grade in that class, but I couldn't be in third grade. Because they were like, you're going to be exposed to more information. We're not going to have you in a class where you're hearing information that you already know. So yeah, we could only be in a split class if we were in the lower grade. If they tried to put us in the higher grade, like a fifth, fourth, and I'm in fifth, they would be up the school. And they would say, I don't know what you're not going to do is have him in that split class. And then they'd say, are there other split classes? Is there a fifth, sixth split class? Oh yeah, but that one's full. Oh, well then we need to switch somebody because he's going to be in the fifth. And I would be there like, oh my gosh, like you're embarrassing me, mom. Like they would just be like, not taking no for an answer. So that was like that my whole life. I knew, I was like, oh my gosh, my parents about to be up here. So flipping now that I got kids, oh, I'm the same way.
Yeah.
Exactly. And so that's how they influenced me. And so my kids now, since my youngest one is 17, we have these discussions and we'll say, oh, mom, they call my mom mama. Mama was like this or whatever. And they see it and they're like, so that's why I see how you are. But now, just like I appreciate it now as an adult, my kids now, since almost all of them are adults, they say they appreciate that. Like it's the best to see that we were advocating for them all the way. That was a huge influence on my life. And now advocating for the same way for my kids, huge, huge influence.
And now they're going to be paying it forward when they have their own kids.
Yep. Yep. And they did. They said it, that's exactly how they are going to be.
Yeah,
they're going to be. They said that it was uncomfortable for them too, but they're going to be the exact same way. They said that because they would say something would happen at school, and then like Devin, because she's still in school, something happened, and then she have it because we teach them to advocate for themselves first, and then if it doesn't work, then they come talk to us. And so she tried to advocate, and it didn't work. And then she said in her mind, she thought, "Oh, they have no idea what's about to happen." I'm about to go tell my parents. They have no idea what's about to happen.
What's about to happen is that ain't gonna be happening no more.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
We went to one thing where a teacher said, you know, there was a parent teacher meeting, and the teacher said, Devin said this and this and this in class. And I said, oh, I know. And he was thinking that I was going to not know.
Yeah.
And I said, oh, I know. And he was like, oh. And I said, and then she said this back to you, right? And he was like, yeah. And I said, yeah, that's the way we train them. We train them to advocate for themselves. And we train them to respectfully question authority. So if you said something that didn't make any sense,
right,
and she asked you to justify it and you couldn't do it, yeah, she's going to hold you to that task. You need to justify it.
Right.
And so then I was like, so I was like, yeah, that's what happened. And he was like, oh, and I was like, so, and then she said, you said something. And then that's when she was like, so then I'm done talking. I need to talk to my father. And I was like, so yeah, that's all that is true. That's all, I knew everything that she said. So then he was like, oh yeah, I'm sorry, Mr. Mitchell. I'm sorry. That won't be happening again. I was like, okay, we're on the same page. We good. And then she just was like, I told him that. I tried to tell him, Dad. I tried to tell him. I was like, they gotta learn. They don't know. They don't know who my mom is. They don't know who my mom and dad is. If they ought to know, if they'd have asked somebody.
Right.
So yeah, definitely them, man. They're the biggest influences on me.
Cool. Devin is a rising star, man. Devin is a rising star.
That girl is something. She's the most of a spitfire of all three of them. She's,
So what kind of books are you reading that's changed the way you think or just expand the way you think?
So that this, people usually don't believe me when I say this, but I don't read books. I cannot, man. I've never liked reading books. When I told them, I was like, what? I don't read books. The best I can do, so I read journals for my work. I read journals a lot. But as far as on the like personal development or that kind of side, I usually just read excerpts or I'll read like articles.
Yeah.
My mind can't stay on it that long because I'm like, I don't need 300 pages. Like, give me the Cliff Notes version.
Right.
But my mind just doesn't. And I always thought there was something wrong with me. Cause like in school they would read novels and stuff and I never do it. That's just how I am.
Right.
I just can't read them, but I read a lot. I just can't read novels. So I'll read the folks that I'm reading, probably reading their stuff, their articles.
Mm-hmm.
The most is Jamar Tisby and Tim Keller. Uh-huh. I read both of them. Tim Keller on the side, he's very much an apologist. He's a pastor and apologist, mm-hmm. and he's very logical. And that's how I operate when I look at the gospel.
Yeah.
So he talks about it on a very conceptual way and looking at the bigger picture of stuff and relating stories and how we look at the world and how scripture describes it and how we can take these concepts and apply them to how life works now.
Right.
So that's what I read a lot of his stuff. And then Jamar Tisby on the side of looking at the gospel and how people and race interact and how scripture talks about how we should look at race and culture mm-hmm. and then trying to implement that and correct some things, whether it's social justice or whatever like that. So those are the two folks that I read a lot. I read their articles a lot, but I just can't. Books, man, I just can't.
Right.
As articles work for me, it's like, you know, five pages and it's like, oh, here's the issue. Here's the history.
Yeah.
Here's what we can do. Here's what scripture says. Here's how we can live it out. I'm like, oh, I can do that. Yeah. I can do that. 300 pages. I can't do it.
I can't do it. And listen, I'm the same way sometimes, you know, I'm like, so like, I'm trying to think
The last book that I read was Put Your Dreams to the Test by John Maxwell.
Okay.
I mean, I could probably, I'd go hard probably for like 2-3 chapters. But sometimes, man, they're just like so much content.
Right.
Like relevant content that you can actually, it's almost like you have to study it and be like, okay, I got this, kind of like what you're saying. Excerpt. All right. Let me just meditate on this little phrase right here for a minute and how to apply this to my life. But man, when you were talking, it made me think about this class I had at Fuller. I can't remember the title of the class, but man, we just had to talk about real life issues in a theological way. And so it was during that time when BLM was starting to get up and going. And so, man, it was that was one of those cool classes because people were actually able to be vulnerable. So the topic that we had was an issue that one of the guys was actually dealing with, and he was a praise leader. And so he was struggling with this form of addiction, particular form of addiction. And dude, he was being scrutinized for it. It was like, y'all not going to show this man no type of compassion.
Right.
He's straight up struggling with it. But at the same time, y'all want to kick this dude to the curb.
Yeah.
Come on now. But it's crazy. Those are the days, man. Those are the days. But it also, I just remember before I went to Fuller, and you talked about, you referenced Pastor Shields in the beginning. He was like, hey, Fuller is either going to make you a stronger believer, or you're just going to walk away from your faith because you're going to see some things.
Mm.
And that brother was not lying. He saw some things.
Wow.
Come on. But hey, that's a whole other topic on another day. But I think there's a lot of people, man, I think that do the same thing you do as far as reading. Yeah. Let me just find something that's relevant to my job. That's what I'm currently doing.
Yeah.
That
works for me.
Yeah.
It took me a while, like I said, to figure out, because I thought something was wrong with me, because I was like, everybody reads books and I just can't. And so I tried and I was like, no, that's just how I am.
What about listening? Do you listen to audiobooks or anything like that? Or
I normally listen to, so I don't listen to audiobooks. Like I said, I don't have a lot of technology.
Yeah.
I don't even have an iPad or nothing like that, a Kindle. Oh, nothing. None of that stuff. Normally, if I'm in the car, I either just have the windows down.
Yeah.
So I can just hear the wind. I just like listening to the wind. Or some old school music. Like on my motorcycle, I have, because it's a Harley, it has like speakers and stuff.
Uh-huh.
I think I've turned that radio on twice.
Really?
I've had it, like 10 years.
Wow.
I just like hearing, when I'm out there, the best audiobook for me is just nature.
Yeah.
It's like to just look. I'm just looking at the trees, looking at the colors, hearing the wind. I want to hear the birds, hear the ocean.
Uh-huh.
Like that's what does it for me. It gets me just centered.
I mean, that just sounds like, man, that just sounds so peaceful, right? Just kidding. I'm about to go hop in my truck and just roll over.
Yeah, for real. So like today we'll probably, the weather's looking good. Yeah. So we'll probably ride. Go somewhere, walk around a little bit, eat, and then sit and watch the sunset, man, and just listen to the ocean.
So, man, at this phase in your life, how would you define success?
Ooh, yeah, this was a very like a crossroads when I took this position. It was because I didn't think I was ever going to leave FDA. I loved FDA. I loved the work. And then, because I have 6 more years left until I can retire from my service. And so this opportunity came and I was like, man, this is it. And with my service, we don't have to move. So I took this position and I'll be here until I retire. So for me, what I'm looking at for what defines success is living in my purpose, working in my purpose. So I'm working in my purpose.
Mm-hmm.
But then living in my purpose in that I didn't want to leave DC, but my entire family wanted to come back to California, specifically San Diego. And we're not in, we're in San Diego County, but we're in Oceanside. So it was close enough. And that, so that success for me is that they wanted, everybody wanted us to come back. Mm-hmm. My kids, my wife, my mom, sister, brother, everybody. So coming back here, being able to go back to SAC. So we were able to go to SAC. We've been to SAC, I think, twice already, maybe three times. We've been a lot. And being able to see folks, seeing you like at, at the party and stuff, like that's successful for me, is being able to connect with family, being able to do stuff that my family likes, which is us being back out here. And then on the professional side, God made it so that I'm in a job, not only that could just be okay,
right,
but that I love. So, man, that to me, that's successful right there.
That's dope. That's dope. Hey, plus being in near San Diego on the water too, or near the water. Come on.
Yeah. Yeah. It's good, man.
Yeah.
I don't like to commute, so we're close. My commute is 22 minutes, and it's pretty much 22 minutes every day because there's like no traffic. I go through base, and the base is not, doesn't have a lot of traffic.
Uh-huh.
So, yeah, it's, man, yeah, I couldn't have asked. It couldn't be better.
And that's amazing.
Yeah.
I'm just thinking about your whole life, man, just from the just door after door just opens up. And I'm like, man, and now you're in a place like this where you're operating in your gift.
Yeah.
Helping other folks, man, helping them see the light.
I'll give another story about how this most recent one, how it happened. So we're in D.C. We're looking at coming back out here, and there's a position that opens up here, Camp Pendleton. And I'm talking to the guy, he's like, we don't have any money to send you out here, but we would love for you to come and interview in person. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, shoot, I ain't paying. So I told him, I was like, that's probably not gonna happen, it's gonna be virtual. He's like, okay. He was like, I just want to throw it out there. So I'm talking to my mom, telling her about the, you know, the opportunity that's out here. And she's like, you don't want to go in person? And I was like, no, it'll just be virtual. So we hang up. So later on, like maybe the next day or 2 days later, she says, you know, I was praying about it, and I think you should go in person. She was like, what if I pay for half for you to come out in person? I was like, oh, okay. So I talked to Pam. I was like, and she said, you know, my mom was like, I think that you really need to go in person. This is a big change. Like I said, I really did feel like I was at a crossroads.
Yeah.
And she was like, this is a really big opportunity. You don't want to take a position and you haven't seen them and saw who you might be working for and get in a bad position. Because I loved FDI. I didn't need to leave. She was like, you don't want to leave a really good situation for a bad one. I said, okay, that makes sense. I was like, okay. So I flew out, interview goes great, really great. And he says, but there's one other person that he wants to interview and he'll let me know. Time goes by. I'm not hearing from him. I'm like, oh, I didn't get the job. Call him up. He's like, oh, he got COVID. So the interview's coming up. Still time passes. And finally, he calls me and I told him, I was like, I didn't get the job.
Mm-hmm.
He calls me and he was like, Marv, you know, I've been agonizing over this decision. There was two really good people to pick and we didn't pick you. And I felt like it was a gut punch.
Uh-huh.
And I was confused because I was like, man, I don't understand. I was like, I felt good. I prayed about it. Like, I believe what my mom said.
Yeah.
I was like, no, like, why would God let me come out there to not get it?
Yeah.
Like, I felt like I was getting the job. I didn't feel like I was going out here to see that it wasn't the job. I didn't feel that like at all. So I was really confused. Like I got punched in the gut. So he says, I know this is a long shot, but I have another position, and the position would be working for the guy that they picked. I was like, that is not going to work. There is no way that I'm working for the guy that you picked.
Yeah,
that's not going to happen. So I said, that's not going to work. He said, okay. He said, well, I didn't want to say this because I was hoping, because I really wanted you on my team. Mm-hmm. But, and he said, I wouldn't have known this. This is God working out. I would not have, if I had called you sooner, this position wouldn't have been available. He said, just like an hour ago, I was talking to a colleague. People are going to think I'm making these stories up, man. Just like an hour ago, I was talking to a colleague, and she told me that she has a position open. And I said, so again, we're going back to that networking stuff. Right. I said, I think I have the perfect person for your position. This position had been open like an hour, and he talked to her. So it's not even posted.
Yeah.
And so he says, so I can give you your number if you want it. So I hung up. I'm still feeling like I've been punched in the gut, not understanding. I almost didn't call her that day. I was like, you know, I'm going to call her some other time. I was like, you know what? Let me call her right quick. Call her up, talk to her for about 20 minutes, and we hang up. And I tell my wife, I think she hired me. And so then I was like, I think she hired me. So then I text her back, and she texts me and she says, yeah, I need your information so that I can onboard you. And that's a very specific term for the military. Onboarding means you're hired. Mm-hmm. So I said, I need to make sure I'm not misunderstanding you.
Because I just thought, I thought she hired me, but it wasn't confirmed.
I said, are you hiring me?
Yeah.
She said, yes. I said, oh my gosh. It all makes sense now. I went to that interview, not to get that job. I went to that interview in person to connect with this dude so much that he, because of his connection with somebody else, was going to be like, I have the perfect person for you. And that's the job I have right now.
And so it goes back to, look, there's almost like a theme for
God advocating for us, your parents advocating for you, then you advocating for your kids.
Right.
And now this dude is advocating for you, all because you made that connection during the interview.
Yeah,
that just says a lot about you. You know what I'm saying? High moral character. You're a good dude. Person with integrity.
Yeah, man.
Yep.
That's like it's just full circle, man. That's how I got this job. That's where I'm at, living in my purpose, working in my purpose, all just being open to opportunities.
Yeah.
If I would not have been open when my mom said you should go in person, if I had not been open to that, I'm 100% positive I wouldn't have this job right now.
Yeah.
100% positive. But being open, not knowing what's going to happen, even though what I thought it was for, God was like, you think it's for this, but that's not what it's for. It's actually for that. But I can't see it, but he can see it.
Yeah.
And man, the position I'm in, it's exceeded my expectations.
Wow.
Exceeded my expectations. It's been everything she advertised and more.
Wow.
That is
crazy. Wow, man. Wow.
Oh my goodness. I'm just when you think about God and faith, man, you actually go to parts of the unknown, places that you just never thought that you would go, where he just takes you if you're willing to take that ride and have faith.
Yep.
It's crazy.
It is. It's oftentimes when people look at faith in the way that I believe that God wants us to live out faith, he wants us to live not recklessly, but he wants us to live in a way that's not the safe way that we want it to be.
Right.
He wants us to take spiritually risky chances that are grounded and rooted in scripture.
Yeah.
And I think people don't see it that way. They think that it's got to be a safe. And if you're living risky for Jesus, mm-hmm. So yeah, I think the best way I would say is you want to take good risks, but not right. be reckless.
Yeah.
But not be reckless. Reckless is bad.
Mm-hmm.
But when I look at the way scripture describes how we should be living it, we should be taking some risks.
Right.
Not wild risks, but definitely faith requires, because mm-hmm. you can't see it. So there yeah. has to be some risk. But it needs to be a risk that's scripturally rooted.
Right.
And that's something that's not always easy to navigate. But it's worth
not,
it.
It's not. Because I think just thinking about that, you know, when you think about Jesus, geez, that brother was going against the grain the whole time, right? Yep. Conversation and associating with the people that people wanted to marginalize, but
yep.
it was for the sake of the kingdom. The
exactly.
you know what I'm saying?
Yep.
And so people don't want to put that time in because of, hey, man, so-and-so is going to be talking about me.
Right.
So what?
Right. Right.
You're not, if you're worried about what other people think, man, you are not free.
Nope.
Man.
And that's that word right there, free. That's how I'd say in the past year and a half, I've really been pressing into living free in ways that I had never done before. So when I, like the neighborhood we lived in before, this is when the Ahmaud Arbery stuff started happening. Like white folks in my neighborhood used to go out. It would be 10 o'clock at night. I'd see white folks walking their dog, walking in the neighborhood we lived in. And I was like, man, I can't do that. One night I was like, you know what? I feel like jogging. And I did. 10 o'clock at night. And there was somebody coming. It was like those, because people were walking in our neighborhood. Mm-hmm. There was a guy walking. And the initial thought was, oh, I need to make him feel safe. And then I was like, nope, I'm living free. He ain't doing nothing to make me feel safe.
Right.
I'm just going to jog. And he just, this is my neighborhood. I live here.
Yeah.
And I just jogged and just let him deal with it. When I'm on conference calls, I used to code switch.
Mm-hmm.
I stopped code switching because I was like, if I'm free, then this is who I am.
Right.
So in the past like year and a half, I've blended the professional Marv with the regular Marv. We're not completely lined up, but I'm probably 95% me. And I know, you know, we talk about, you know, people having to have a professional voice and all that. I'm like, why can't my hair?
Mm-hmm.
I have my hair like this, and I know there's some people that don't like it, especially in the military. Uh-huh. It's like, you know, they want it to be this, you know, the real shortcut like
right.
that. I'm like, nah, that's what you're getting.
Yeah.
That's what you're getting. And because I'm living free.
Yeah.
You got to deal with it. It's within regulations, but it looks nappy and you just got to deal with it because that's who I am. But I've been living without code switching. It's helped my mental health out too. So if I'm on a call and I'm like, man, you tripping with a whole bunch of other professionals, I will say that. You tripping.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
I'll say you tripping. At first I would say, Dr. Jones, I'm not sure is that exactly what you meant? No, right. I stopped doing that. I'm like, man, doctor, you tripping. We're not doing that.
Uh-huh.
Like, no, we ain't doing that. And man, when I'm telling you that it's that free, living free like that, has just made me feel like I don't have to be a different person.
Right.
I can just be me all the time.
That's right.
So, man, it feels good.
Good.
Feels good. So that's what I tell folks now. I'm like, man, stop code switching.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I know maybe you're not there yet. Yeah. You might not get there in your personal development yet.
Uh-huh.
And I'm like, try to get there.
Yeah, get there.
But man, it feels so good. Feels
get there so soon.
Good. Mm-hmm. Get there soon. Right. And that's why I understand, you know, maybe for some folks, they feel, you know, I'm a different part of my life. I'm at the back end. I feel like, you know, I'm not trying to promote. I'm not trying to advance. And, you know, I'm not trying to get up the ladder or anything like that. So for folks that feel like that might hinder them getting there or whatever, I understand. They got to do what they got to do.
Yeah.
So I'm at a different part of my life where I just don't care anymore.
Mm-hmm. I heard that.
Yep. I just don't care. I'm going to get what I'm going to get. So what I've gotten, where I've gotten has been by me being me.
Mm-hmm.
And if God got it for me, then it's coming. And I don't have to code switch to get it. And if I do, then, you know, I'm at a point in life where I'm just feeling really good and comfortable with who I am.
Yeah. I know what you mean, boy. Goodness gracious. It takes a minute. It takes a minute to get there. It takes some time to get there.
It does.
Because there's some serious transformation going on in a process. I'm like, wow.
Yeah.
Yep. Like some, you know, just reflecting, looking at yourself in the mirror, some journaling.
Yeah.
Man, listen, I remember taking an Old Testament class and we had to be transparent because we basically had to write our own psalm like David. And I think, man, that was the first time where I actually had to like get to the nitty gritty. Because right. Like God already knows, right? So it's like, right. Like, man, put those feelings on paper. Put them feelings on paper, man. That was one of the deepest moments in my life.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I can imagine that. So yeah, what was that like? Like how long did that take you to?
I think I was ready for it. And I think I needed to do it just to get to like the next phase in my life.
Okay.
Because I was already like dealing with some stuff. Just with divorce, not feeling worthy, some insecurity, some doubt. Am I still going to be useful for God's kingdom, right? So right. You think about all this stuff just kind of going on in your mind. And it's like, okay, Lord, here we go. You just start writing. It's like, sometimes I could be ugly. And I never forget, man, listening to the Pastor Shields one time. And he said, sometimes, man, we could be in church and we have the most wickedest thought about somebody else. And I was like, man, that is so true. Because mm-hmm. your mind could just like shift or just deviate for a split second.
Yeah.
And then you got to come back.
you got to come back. Right.
So it's real. It's real. And man, it's just a process, man, of training yourself. And it's, what was it, man? I'm trying to think of that scripture, man. It's in Hebrews 12. And it's talking about discipline, how it's painful in the beginning. Yielding. Oh, shoot, man. I'm about to jack that scripture up, man.
I'm about to find that puppy down real quick because I need to find that, man. Now that I brought it up. Stand by, ladies and gentlemen.
So it's. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
Wow.
And I was like, man, that is so true.
Yeah.
It is so true.
Yep. Yeah, it is. It's painful while it's happening.
Yeah.
But like, yeah, a harvest, you reap a harvest mm-hmm. from it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
That's where I'm at, brother.
Yeah.
So, man.
It's about to be in.
For real. So before we wrap up, man, because this has been great, what are some words that you could share with the listeners on, you know, since the podcast is all about like being intentional with discovering who you are so you could share your gifts and talents with the world. Some people are just stuck in a place where they just can't find themselves. So
mm-hmm.
what wisdom and knowledge could you just share with the folks listening?
Okay. I think being purposeful. So let me explain a little bit about some, unpack one term that I use, like self inventory, mm-hmm. or like you're saying, personal development. There's different phrases or different sides to it. But what I mean by self inventory is looking at yourself and then asking other people, again, the stuff we were talking about making sure it's a healthy person, a person who is going to keep what you talk about and not share it. But asking a few of those, identifying those people, and then asking them to tell you about who they see you are. Because a lot of times we think we're some way, but we're actually not. So I thought that I was really good at confrontation. And I found out after I talked to some people that I'm not. So I had to be honest with myself because I was taking self-inventory. And then looking at some strategies I could use to improve confrontation in a healthy way. Yeah. So what I mean by confrontation, like what I just had to do, there was an employee that was doing something and he didn't follow the procedure that he was supposed to follow. And so I had to talk to him. I had to confront him and tell him that he didn't. And then not only that, then because he took it in a way that he was thinking that he was, you know, his insecurity started popping up.
Yeah.
Valuable, he's not worthy, he shouldn't be on the team. And I was like, oh, no. I think you're a valuable part of the team. We just got to tighten a couple of things up. I can help you tighten those things up, but I think you're a valuable part of the team. I'm not saying that we're throwing you out.
Mm-hmm.
That was an issue. We need to correct that. I didn't used to be good at doing that. I would not be truthful with them about where the error was. I would try to sugarcoat the error.
Yeah.
And say, but that doesn't fix it. It's like a wound. And you just take the top off without getting in there deep. Uh-huh. And when I get self-inventory of learning who I was not comfortable getting in there deep and getting that wound out. And uh-huh. so I had to get comfortable doing that. And I got some practice in doing that. And that in turn has it's still uncomfortable for me. Mm-hmm. I'm still not comfortable doing it, but at least I know that about myself.
Right.
So that I prepare my mind. Mm-hmm. I literally, when I'm about to go in that situation with him, I had to breathe. I had to get my mind together because right. I know it's going to be uncomfortable. And I went over in my mind a couple times what I wanted to say, preparing for whatever pushback he might give, so that I could stay in that uncomfortableness and do what I needed to do. So that's an example of what I'm saying about self-inventory. Mm-hmm. Of, and so when folks are in that place of maybe feeling stuck or in a rut, the first thing is you got to be ready and honest with yourself.
Yeah.
And then ready. And then once it gets identified, have some folks identify what those areas are about yourself. And then the third part is really pressing in and doing the hard work and being comfortable with being uncomfortable,
right?
And doing the work on yourself to get to where you want to be.
Boom. That's it. Man, we gonna end on that note. Y'all heard it first from Dr. Marvin Mitchell.
Man, it's a pleasure being here, man. I know we were trying to get it together. We couldn't. I was moving and then getting traveling, and I thought we were going to be able to get in person when I was back. And man, time just went so fast.
I know.
I don't know why I thought it was going to go slow. I knew it was going to go fast.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, so I'm glad we got to finally connect, man.
This for real. That was good. Fire. That was good stuff right there.
Hey, thanks for joining me in this episode of Why Not You with Dr. Marvin Mitchell. Hey, I definitely want to thank him for his time and investing in myself, all the listeners. It was a good episode. Hey, stay tuned for next week. I have Mr. Terrell Muhammad, Mr. LOP, Life Operating Principles. It's all about morning routines, evening routines, and just developing systems that actually help you maximize your time and energy so you can be successful. It's an episode you don't want to miss. So in the meantime, y'all have a blessed week. And remember, be the best version of you. Why not you?